firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
What does the Apostle Paul say is the hardest part of living the Christian life? Well, find out on Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, next. If you're trying to live the Christian life on your own, then you're working way too hard. That's what we'll learn today as the Bible bus arrives at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and this is Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now, before we get started, we've got just enough time to share an email from a listener named Mary. I want to shout out a big thank you to my friend Mike for introducing me to your programs. Good job, Mike. I tried to read the Bible on my own but didn't understand it. I also tried to go to church, but since I'm not old enough to have a license yet, I couldn't regularly find someone to take me. So when Mike told me about Through the Bible, I gave it a try and haven't stopped listening since. The more I listen, the more I understand. Mike says he tells everyone he knows about the broadcast, but I'm the first person who has ever listened. Please help me encourage him to keep telling more people. You never know when someone's life will change because of it. Isn't that a great letter? Mary, we want to welcome you aboard the Bible bus. And Mike, I agree with her. Keep telling people about God's love and pointing them to God's word. We're so grateful for your courage and your persistence. You know, there's always room for one more on the Bible bus, so why don't you invite your friends and family to join us as we travel through God's entire word in 5 years. We've got podcasts, MP3s, flash drives, smartphone apps, and thousands of radio stations around the world. Why don't you discover for yourself the many ways that Through the Bible is available when you visit us at ttb.org. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to surrender our hearts and our lives completely to you. Teach us what it means to live empowered by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we return back to the 7th chapter of Romans that a great many feel is the very key chapter to the epistle of the Romans. We've seen the shackles of a saved soul in the first few verses. Christ not only died to remove the guilt of sin, but he also died and rose again that we today might be joined to a living Savior. And the Christian life is for him to live that life through us. We can't do it ourselves. We can't do it by law. The law is a ministry unto condemnation, and that's what Paul says in verse 7. But there's nothing wrong with the law. Let's understand that the problem is with us today. Now listen to his language, and I'm going to read my translation here, which I do not recommend, but I'm trying to bring out the meaning. Follow along in your text. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Away with the thought. On the contrary, I should not have known or been conscious of sin except through the law, for I had not known illicit desire, that is coveting, but sin getting a start through the commandment produced in me all manner of illicit desires. Apart from the law, sin is dead. And that's Romans 7, 7 and 8. Now you see, Paul began his argument way back in the 6th chapter with this expression, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Now again we find it. Is the law sin? Well, in the first part of this chapter, Paul seems to be saying that law and sin are on a par. If release from sin means release from the law, then are they not the same? And Paul says, perish the thought. Paul will now show that the law is good. It's part of God's will. It reveals his will. And the difficulty is not with the law, but the difficulty is with us. It's the flesh that is at fault. And now Paul becomes very personal in the remainder of this chapter. Have you noticed that he begins now in this section to use the first person pronoun, I and me and myself? And they're used 47 times in this section here in the 7th of Romans. I appears 28 times, and this is the struggle Paul had within himself. He tried to live for God in the power of his new nature, but this he found impossible. The law revealed to Paul the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The law was an X-ray of his heart, and that's what the law does. You put the law down on your life, and the Word of God is called a mirror. It's a mirror, and a mirror reveals yourself. If you've got a spot on your face, the mirror will show it to you. Now, you don't use the mirror to rub it off, and the law can't remove the spot, but it can show you the spot. But God has a place to remove it. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Then, therefore, the law revealed the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and that's the important thing that it does. The law, therefore, was not at fault, but that old Adamic nature's the culprit. The admonition of prohibition contained in the law makes clear the weakness of the flesh. It shows that we're a sinner, and that's the reason that it's not important at all. I'm amazed at the number of mirrors that you see around you today. They're everywhere. Department stores are filled with them. They're even on the street. I found out that when we travel around, now, which we do a great deal, that one of the first things that my wife will look for in a motel or hotel is the mirror. How many mirrors do they have? And whether there's a full-length mirror. And it's amazing how we all like to look in a mirror and see ourselves. Out here in California, there was a test made some time ago. I don't know just where it was, but there was a mirror that was put in a very public place. And the test was to see whether men or women looked at themselves more. That is, which one, men or women. And as far as I was concerned, they didn't need to put that up. I could have told them it was the women. But unfortunately, the test revealed it otherwise. There were more men that looked in the mirror than there were women. And believe me, I think that test ought to be run over again, because that just doesn't sound right to me. But nevertheless, I accept it. We all like to see ourselves. We like to look in the mirror, except one mirror, and that's the Word of God. You know why? It reveals us as sinners. And that's what the law does, that we are horrible, lost, awful sinners. Now notice verse 9. Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." You see, it's a ministry of condemnation. The law condemns us, and it can't do anything else but condemn us. Now notice verse 10. "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death." This is the tragedy of any person who seeks to live by the law. It doesn't lead him to life. Now, it's true that God said of the law, "This do, and thou shalt live," in Leviticus 18:5. But the doing of it proved to be difficult. The fault wasn't in the law. It was in the one who thought the law would bring life and power. It did neither. It merely revealed the weakness, the inability, and the sin of the individual. It's a ministration of condemnation and a ministration of death, if you please. You see, Paul put it in another epistle in Galatians. He said if there had been a law given that could have given life, then God would have given it. But you see, life doesn't come by the law, and living doesn't come by the law. Now let me use this illustration. A new car can be a very good thing, but in the hands of an inexperienced or an incapable driver, it can become a menace, and it can become a danger. It actually can become a death-dealing instrument. Now, the fault's not with the automobile. The fault's with the driver. And the problem today is with man. Man is the one that's at fault. He's the culprit. Right now, there's been a great deal of discussion about gun control. We don't need gun control. We need man control. Somebody says, Why, you know, a gun killed a man. No, a gun didn't kill a man. All you can do with a gun is pull a trigger. If you point it at a man, it'll kill him, but you've got to have somebody there pulling the trigger. And that's the fellow that does the killing, and that's man. That's the sinner. And the problem is with man today. But nobody's come up with any kind of a plan today in politics or in the ministry or in sociology or in any field today to control the man. It's all to control the gun. Now, verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. In other words, sin is personified again here and is a tempter. Sin tempts every man outside the Garden of Eden relative to himself and God. Satan made man believe in the Garden of Eden that God could not be trusted and that man was able to become God apart from God. Sin is like a Pied Piper today. It leads the children of men into believing that they can keep the law and that God is not needed. This is the false trail that he's been talking about that leads to death. It was ordained to life, Paul said, and he found that it led him to death. He says, I found it led me to death. Sin at last will kill, for the law did bring a knowledge of sin, and man is without excuse. And the difficulty, again, is not with the law, but it's with man. Therefore, Paul can say in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. And this is important for us to see. The problem is a human problem. Man is the X in the equation of life. He's the uncertain one. He's the one that cannot be trusted. Now notice verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now this is a strange paradox. Is it a perversion of a good thing? Well, the commandment was totally incapable of communicating life. Man must have recourse to help from the outside because the commandment intensified the awfulness of sin. Now, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. This is Paul's statement, and you can begin here now this personal struggle of the Apostle Paul. And notice the we and the I here. We know. This was the general agreement among believers. The law is spiritual in the sense that it was given by the Holy Spirit, and it's part of the Word of God. In other words, that is an expression in Scripture. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 10:4, the rock is called spiritual. For obviously, the reference is that it was produced by the Holy Spirit. Israel in the wilderness had spiritual meat and spiritual drink in this sense. That is, the Spirit of God provided it. But now Paul says, but I'm carnal. That means I'm of the flesh, and the flesh is weak. And the word here is sarkonos. It does not mean just the meat on the bones of the body. This is neutral. This body of ours, it can be used for that which is good or bad. It's like the automobile or the gun we referred to. It's this old human mind and the spirit and the nature which occupies and uses the flesh so that actually the flesh itself is contaminated with sin. For example, look upon the face of a baby. Then look at that same face 50 years later. Sin is written indelible lines upon the surface of the body. The flesh is inert. It has no capabilities or possibilities towards God. It's dominated by a sinful nature, and the ramifications of which reach into the inmost recesses of the body and mind. The frontal lobe of the brain is merely the instrument to devise evil. The motor neurons are ready to spring into evil excesses. And the heart of man, it's desperately wicked, and he wants to do the things that are evil, and the body responds to that. And Paul describes here its pitiful plight as a slave sold to a Simon Legree taskmaster with a whiplash of evil. And here you have the struggle of a saved soul. And I want you to notice, for this is so very important, verse 15. And you have the old nature and the new nature. There are two eyes. Now listen to him. For that which I do, I allow not. That's verse 15, the first part of it. Let me change that a little. For that which I do is the old nature, I allow not. The new nature doesn't want to do it. For what I would, now notice here the last part. For what I would, that is, what the new nature wants to do, that do I not. The old nature rebels, won't respond, won't do it. But what I hate, that is, the new nature hates, that do I. The old nature goes right ahead and does it. Do you know anything about that? Do you know in your Christian life, do you have the experience of this struggle of doing something, then hating yourself because you did it, and you have to cry out, oh God, how I failed you. I think every child of God has had that experience. Simon Peter had that experience. Paul had that experience. And this is his experience he's talking about here. And there apparently were three periods in the life of the Apostle Paul. There was that period when he was a proud Pharisee under the Mosaic system, but kidding himself because he was bringing the sacrifices and doing these little things that he thought would make him right with God, but the law was condemning him all the time. But he's a proud Pharisee, ignoring that. Then there came the day in his experience when he met Christ on the Damascus Road. And now this proud young Pharisee turns to Christ as his Savior. But he still feels that he can live the Christian life. And that new nature said, I'm now going to live for God. And he fell on his face. And that was the struggle. And that was the failure. I do not know how long that lasted. Probably not long. But he went through that period. Then there came the day, and we shall see here, there was a victory. Only he didn't win it. But Christ did. And he learned that it was again a matter of yielding, presenting himself, and let the Spirit of God live the Christian life through him. He could not do it. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He still had the old nature, and now he makes this statement. And Paul learned two things in the struggle, and this is something that many of us believers need to learn. Number one is verse 18a, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, this old nature that we've been talking about, dwelleth no good thing. In me dwelleth no good thing. Now, have you learned that? Have you found out that there's no good in you? Oh, how many of us Christians today feel like that in the flesh, that we can do something that will please God. And then we find many of these Christians today that don't seem to ever find it otherwise. Well, they become busy as termites. They're having about the same effect on a lot of our churches, they're busy as a little bee, but they're not making any honey. They're making vinegar and causing trouble. They get on committees. They're chairman of boards. They try to run the church, and they think that they're pleasing God. And they're busy, but they have no vital connection with the person of Christ, and his life and his death and resurrection is not being lived through them. They're attempting to do it in their own strength by the flesh. And they haven't learned that, as Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Let me make it personal. Anything that Vernon McGee does in the flesh, God hates it. God won't have it. God can't use it. And it's of the flesh, and it's no good. Have you learned that? It's a great lesson. Paul learned that. The Lord Jesus had said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's John 3:6. And that's all it'll ever be. It can be nothing else but that. But whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. My, how wonderful that is. Now you are given a new nature. That new nature won't commit sin. I'll assure you, the new nature won't commit sin. When I sin, it's the old nature. That new nature won't do it. That new nature just hates sin. That new nature at night won't let me sleep, and it says, look, you're wrong. You got to make it right. Is that the way it does for you? And now Paul found out something else that's very important here for us to learn. He says in verse 18 now, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The new nature can't do it. He found out there's no good in the old nature and that there's no power in the new nature. Now, the new nature wants to serve God. Fact of the matter is, that is exactly what it wants to do. But the carnal man is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that new nature has no power, and that's where many of us make our mistake as Christians. I remember when I started out, I was going to live for God. That's when I fell on my face. I never fell harder than I did then. I thought I could do it myself. Those are the two big mistakes. There's no good in the old nature. There's no power in the new nature. And that's the reason that an evangelist can always get response in a meeting. He can always say, and I'm afraid 90% of the decisions that are made in our churches today have been made by Christians who've been living a failure as a Christian life. And what they really are saying is, I want to live for God. I want to do better. Anytime an evangelist in any meeting says, all of you that want to live for God, put up your hand. All of you today that want to come closer to God, you put up your hand. Those of you today that want to commit your life to God, put up your hand and come forward. Well, the minute they say that, they got me. That's what I want to do. That new nature of mine says, I sure would like to live for God. There's no power in it. And that's the mistake. There have been some people who have been coming forward for years, and that's all they've been doing, just coming forward. And they've never gone anywhere. They just go forward, that's all. And they never arrive. They never get any place. Oh, to understand this great truth, and Paul goes on here to talk about this. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 19. You know anything about that? Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 20, it's that old nature that's causing us trouble. Then Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 21, and I'll be honest with you, any time that you want to do good and you're tempting to serve God in the Spirit, have you discovered the old nature is right there to bring evil? An evil thought will come into your mind. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, Paul says, but the new nature, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me, that is my new nature, into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And you don't get rid of the old nature when you're saved, and yet no power's in the new nature, and it causes the child of God who is honest to cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the power of this death? That's verse 24. This is Paul's experience as a believer. This is not an unsaved man that's saying, O wretched man that I am. This is a saved man. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? He's helpless. He's got his shoulders pinned to the floor. He's been wrestled down. He's like old Jacob. He's crippled. And now there is a way. Will you listen? And we'll have to wait until next time to deal with it. But listen to this. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And if you try and follow the law and live that way, my friends, it leads to sin and death. And there'll be no fruit in your life. But when you see it's through Jesus Christ. Now he's given us a modus operandi. That's in chapter 8. And next time we're going to consider that when we come to chapter 8. Oh, this is great. This is all important. And we'll be dealing with it next time. I hope you'll be with us. And until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, that's a great teaser for our next four studies. So be sure to join us as we make our way through Romans 8. And if you'd like to spend more time studying Romans 6, 7, and 8, then you may want to listen to Dr. McGee's sermons titled The Success Story of a Failure and Struggle of a Saved Soul. Find them in the archived Sunday Sermons at ttb.org/Sunday Sermons. Remember, you can also download Dr. McGee's booklet, 1 Hour in Romans, at ttb.org/booklets for a highlight to this great book that we're studying. And while you're online, be sure to check out our beautiful new 2018 wall calendar called Through Every Open Door. Every month, you'll be ushered through a door into another place in the world where God's word is heard. Thanks to your generous prayer and financial support, by the way. Why don't you get your calendar today at ttb.org/shop or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here tomorrow, and I'll be saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.